Pray. Father, we do look forward tonight to what you're going to teach us. And Lord, sometimes as we do go through some historical facts, it can get a little bit mundane. But Lord, I pray that you would use those facts to strengthen our faith. And God, as we look at your working here at kind of the end of an era for Israel, I pray, Lord, that we would know and understand that God, you are in control. You are in absolute control. And God, even when our world seems to be spinning out of control, and Lord, not just talking about the world, but our private world seems to get chaotic and crazy, God, I thank you that we can still our hearts and know that, God, you know the beginning from the end, and God, that you have things under control. So I pray you would bless this time. I pray that you would teach us and strengthen our faith in you and strengthen our confidence, Lord, in trusting you. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember the last time, I know I wasn't here last week, but the last time we were doing Jeremiah 20 and 21, and we kind of looked at these kings. We're going to go over and we're going to kind of finish up the kings of Israel. And, you know, sometimes I hate doing it now because we're going to get back in Jeremiah and we're going to back up a little bit because he's not chronological. But I thought we got to finish Kings and Chronicles here pretty soon because we've been studying it since like 2012. So we're going to get it finished up. So kind of get that taken care of. And tonight as we look at it, you know, it's to me, it's amazing what goes on. Jeremiah, as we were singing some of those songs, I was thinking of Jeremiah, especially during this time that we're looking at historically. Jeremiah's going through it, man. They're doing everything they can to make him stop prophesying. It's interesting. The world says they want the truth, but when you give the world the truth, the world lashes out against you. And it's, you know, it's true in Jeremiah's day, it's true in our day when you speak the truth. And I wrote down some things we've seen with Jeremiah. He was plotted against by the citizens in chapter 11. He was beaten and put into shackles. We just saw that in chapter 20. And we're going to see in chapter 28, he's challenged by false prophets. Then he's thrown into prison several times. And lastly, they throw him in a cistern in the bottom of a deep well. I mean, they hated him, right? Oh, and then they haul him off to Egypt when he doesn't want to go to Egypt. He's saying, one thing we don't want to do is go to Egypt. So they grab him and take him to Egypt. And that's like the world, right? But then historically, I know we've looked at some of these kings, but I kind of want to go over them again so we kind of have that scope of what's going on. Remember, we had Josiah the good king. And then the next four kings that we looked at last time in Jeremiah, the next four kings were descendants of his, sons and grandsons, and yet they blew it big time. You have this good guy, and they got worse and worser and worser and worser as they went along, right? So we had Jehoahaz followed him, and that was in 609 BC. So listen, he didn't reign very long. He's only 3 months, so he didn't have a long time to mess up. But then after him was Jehoiakim or Eliakim. And listen, he reigned from 609 to 598. During that time, in the beginning of his reign, something important to understand. Nebuchadnezzar had came in. That's when they took Daniel away. Remember in Daniel starts out that they took some of the royalty, some of the best of the young men in Israel. So it wasn't a complete deportation. It was just a partial deportation. And they took Daniel and some of those guys. So he went away. And I'm thinking Daniel went away like 609, 608 BC. Daniel's gone and Daniel's doing his thing. So it's interesting to think about that. And then after him was Jeconiah or Kaniah and Zedekiah. They kind of reigned, you know, again, Jeconiah only reigned 3 months, but it was around 598, 597 BC. Might have been just during that time Kaniah came in or when Zedekiah came in. That's when Ezekiel was taken away. And Ezekiel's gone in that beginning of that. So listen, stuff's going on. And then at the end of Zechariah's reign in 586 is when finally Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to read tonight, comes in and destroys everything. And Israel's gone. And listen, there was a purpose for that. It wasn't like God forgot about Israel. It wasn't like he didn't care. It was God letting them know that he will keep his promise. And God always listens. We like the promises of God when He promises to bless us, don't we? We're all going, yes. But when God promises consequences for our behavior, we don't ever claim those promises, do we? And God had told the people, listen, He had told the people, if you mess up my land, don't ever forget that little area in the Middle East doesn't really belong to Israel. Some of you are shocked that I'm saying that. It belongs to God. God chose to place Israel there. And He says, if you take care of my land, I will take care of you. But if you don't do what I tell you in my land, I'm going to kick you out. And it's God's land. And listen, here's the crazy thing. We get away with things, right? Nod your heads. Come on. We get away with things and we think that God's not keeping track. We think somehow maybe it slipped His memory, or maybe He didn't see it, or maybe we did it in secret and it's hidden, and we think we're getting away with it. And I think that's what's going on here. Listen, man, it has been 490 years that they have been messing up and messing up and messing up. And they're thinking, well, God's probably not really concerned about that part of His law. Maybe He even forgot He made that law, you know. It's been so long. And listen, God's keeping track. And here's the thing, man. In Zedekiah's reign comes payday. The Bible's very clear. The Bible tells us, listen, in Galatians, whatever you sow, that you reap. That's why it bums me out sometimes when I hear people that have, you know, they got young people around them and stuff, and they go, well, you know, they just got to go sow their wild oats. If you sow wild oats, you know what you get? You don't get strawberries. You get wild oats. There's consequences. And so listen, God says this is what's going to happen. So I want to back up a little bit into chapter 24 of Kings. Go up to 17. We're going to begin Zedekiah's reign just to kind of get a handle on it. It says, then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place. Now, Jehoiachin's been taken away, right? He was taken away, and I think that's when Ezekiel was taken away, in my thinking. And it could be off a little bit, but I think that's when they were. It's important. Kind of write that down. Jehoiachin got taken into captivity. He's gone, right? And now his uncle's in his place, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, a different Jeremiah, and he also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim, the one before Jehoiachin, kind of, I know they're close names, but listen, according to all that Jehoiakim had done, for because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence, then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So listen, it's set up, Zedekiah was set up by the king of Babylon. Now he's decided, I don't want to play with the king of Babylon. Here's what's going on, too. If you, a little backroom politics. We don't know anything about that stuff, do we, in our generation and culture. Little backroom politics. Here's what Zedekiah is doing. Like, he got set up by the king of Babylon, but here's what he decided. I need to make a deal with these Egyptians and the Ammonites, and, you know, we'll get these guys together, and maybe we'll just take out Babylon. Well, what they're forgetting is Babylon's the most powerful nation in the world at that time, and you're not going to get a couple little nations and come against it. But he's thinking he's going to pull it off. He's thinking he's got it together. So he's making backroom deals with Egypt as he's doing this. Now, keep your finger here. We're going to flip back and forth. You've got to go to Chronicles. We've got to read a little bit there. And Chronicles is pretty brief at this time, but adds a couple things that we need to know. Look at verse 11. I said we're going to do 15, but go to verse 11 of chapter 36. Right? We're going to keep our fingers in both places? Okay. So verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. Remember Zedekiah, when he's king, had sent to Jeremiah. We read that last week, right? Or last time we were here. He sent to Jeremiah and asked Jeremiah what to do. Jeremiah told him what to do, and he goes, I don't want to do what you said to do, right? So listen, he didn't listen to him. But look at verse 13. Here's an interesting thing that Kings leaves out. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him who had made him swear an oath by God. Listen, he told him, you swear an oath, and he made an oath that he would be faithful to Nebuchadnezzar. That's the kind of guy Zedekiah was, right? So he made an oath to him, but he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. So now he's coming against the Lord, not doing what the Lord wants. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. You're getting the idea, things were really bad spiritually. Maybe they're kind of looking okay politically, but spiritually, they're doing horrible. And here's the bad thing. They don't even recognize it. Even though you had Ezekiel saying some stuff till he got carried away, you got Jeremiah saying stuff, then you got all the ancient prophets who were around saying stuff. So listen, man, a lot's coming on, and they should know what to expect. But they don't, and they're getting worse and worse. Now, I want to read a little bit more here in Chronicles, then we'll go back to Kings. And it says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. Once again, I like to emphasize, you know, people say that the God of the Old Testament is the mean God. I've even had someone tell me this. This is kind of funny. This is not true. This is not good theology. Bad theology. But here's what they told me. The God of the Old Testament was grumpy and kind of out of control until he had a kid. And then God changed. Thinking, where did you come up with that kind of theology, right? That's just kind of crazy. Listen, we need to know something. Did you hear what he just said in verse 15? God had compassion on them. Listen, God had compassion, and he sent them the prophets. When we read the prophets aren't wagging their finger at him and telling them they're horrible in a sense. Yeah, they're telling them they're doing wrong, but they're trying to woo them to do right. Come on, do the right thing. Let's get out of this. Let's get the right thing going. And they're refusing to do it, man. They are so stuck in, we're going to do it our way. We don't have to do what God says. We don't even have to trust God. And they're doing it. So, verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God. We'll be reading about that in Jeremiah as we continue there. And they despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin, on the aged or the weak, and he gave them into his hand, and all the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all of its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom, of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbaths to fulfill the 70 years. So here's the crazy thing. Listen, in Leviticus, in chapter 26, Leviticus chapter 26, I think that's the reference. It tells us that, listen, the Lord made the law for them and told them that the land should have a rest every 7 years. So here's what God says. Plant your crops, take care of everything, and in the seventh year, take it off. And in the sixth year, I will give you a double portion. In that sixth year, I'm going to give you enough for the seventh year, and I'm going to give you enough for the eighth year until you can harvest what you plant on the eighth year. So take a year off. Now, who would want, if your boss came to you and said, hey, every 6 years, take a year off, how many of you would protest that? It'd be crazy, right? I mean, what a deal. Hey, and on the sixth year, I'm going to pay you double so you get taken care of, you know? I mean, wow, right? But Israel said, we don't want to do that. And check this out, for 490 years, they didn't do it. They refused to do it. Actually, I wrote it down, and I think it was a little bit longer than that. I think it was longer than 490 years, because you had Israel has been in the land for 860 years. 490 years under the kings, but remember, before that, they were there for 370 years under the judges. So 860 years, they haven't done what God said. And that's causing them to get to the place where, well, I think he missed it. Well, guess what? In Chronicles and Kings that we're reading, they found out that God didn't miss it. God knew exactly what was going on. So that's a quick thing, and we're not gonna read, and we're gonna come back here, but go back to Kings, and we're gonna get details now. Listen, Chronicles just kind of gives us a broad scope of what's going on, right? Here's the shotgun effect. Here's what's going on. Now we're gonna back up, and we're gonna look at what's going on. Yeah, a little bit insight into, mostly into Zedekiah and what he did. In chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign." Now notice the detail. In the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month. Listen, he gets down to detail. And again, that's where the people come up with exact dates. Why is this important? So the people would know that God was paying attention. And God knows exactly, listen, to the day what's going on. So, right? So he kind of writes that down. That sort of blows my mind. And then it says, listen, on that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Are you guys keeping track? When did he start? In the 10th year. And he besieged it. Listen, when you built a siege wall, what you would do is just, they had their wall, you would just build a wall around their wall, and you don't let anything in. In other words, they're being a little bit humane in some ways, because here's what they're doing, man. They're not going in and they're not killing people. They're not shooting people. They're not taking people out. They're just saying, you know what? We're going to starve you guys till you come out. That's what we're going to do. And they lasted that long. Now, again, it's interesting to study Masada. That's a whole different time period and the way they kept track of that. But listen, man, they're coming against him. Nebuchadnezzar was, to me, kind of gracious here in doing that. And he builds this wall. And then verse 3 tells us, by the ninth day of the fourth month, and the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. No food. Zero food. They started eating themselves. Now, for homework, I didn't print this out. For homework, you got to read Deuteronomy chapter 20. You can read all of chapter 28. God was very specific in what he would do, but especially in 54 through 57, that's kind of the hard part, man. You start reading that part, and God starts talking about cooking babies and eating them. And God says, this is what's going to happen to you if you disobey me. Here's what you're going to do. And I'm sure for 400 years, 500 years, 600 years, they're thinking, Now in the 800 year, you know what they're doing? They're cooking their babies. And they're eating them. And God told them, listen, 1,000 years before this, God says, here's what you're going to do. And he warns us the same thing. And I look at this and I think, man, God has been so gracious. 860 years he's been gracious to this nation and let them get away with stuff, that he's calling them and calling them. How long is he going to be patient with our nation? That's what I have to ask myself. And listen, I know we're not God's chosen. I know he hasn't planned. But listen, God still is over the kingdoms, all of the kingdoms. And he's not going to be patient with us forever, I don't think. So listen, man, they start eating their children, and again, fulfilling Deuteronomy 28. Verse 4, then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by the way of the plain. So here's what's kind of crazy, and here's what's going on, man. These guys take off, and they run out. Now, here's what, did you get it? The army guys Like the special ops guys. They're going out the back, man. Wait, I thought you were going to defend us. And the king's with them. That's what dictators always do, don't they? They're always on their way out, man. And these guys take off, and here's what's crazy. It says he goes to the plain. You know what the plain is? If you've been to Israel, you know what the plain is? It's Jericho. They're going to Jericho. Now, here's what's crazy. You're going out in that plain of Jericho. Think about this for a moment. How did Israel come into the land? Where did it come in? Jericho. Where are they going to get massacred and taken out? Jericho. Shouldn't miss these little lessons that God brings up, right? You know, he brings little things. So listen, Zedekiah takes off, all the army guys, they take off, and they think, woohoo, we got away. And I can kind of see a picture. They're going this way, and Nebuchadnezzar's guys are going this way. Oh, you think you got away with something? We're going to meet you in the plane, right? And we're going to find out what happens. So listen, they go away. They're out there. But, verse 5, the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plain of Jericho, and all of his army was scattered in front of him. So they took the king, and they brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Now, here's what I'm thinking. You're the king. You get captured. They're carrying you away. I'm thinking Zedekiah's thinking, maybe it'll be okay. Right? They didn't kill me. That's a positive. They didn't kill me. I'm bringing me back in. Now he goes to see Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is a cruel, cruel man. He's not a nice guy. A lot of these leaders then, and I think now in the Middle East, they can get really cruel when they want to make a point. So look at what they do. This is like, to me, kind of over the top. Right? It says, then they pronounced judgment on him at the end of verse 6 and verse 7. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. Wow. Hey, Zedekiah, the last thing you're ever going to see are your sons being killed. And then they gouge out his... I mean, I'm just thinking, that's just like... That's just vicious. They wanted to make a point to him. What did he do? What did he do that was so bad? He'd made a vow that he was going to be faithful. He breaks that vow. He takes it out. He takes off. He goes. And then they take him. And they take him to... Babylon. Now, here's an interesting thing. In Ezekiel, I think it's like Ezekiel 32. So, not sure, so read the book of Ezekiel for homework. Ezekiel does a prophecy against Zedekiah, and here's what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel says in his prophecy that Zedekiah will not see Babylon. Jeremiah says in his prophecy that Zedekiah will see the king of Babylon. And, you know, critics, they like to, like, not read details. So they say, well, one of them's wrong. Well, no, they're talking about two different things. Listen, he did see the king of Babylon when he got captured. But he never saw Babylon because they blinded him before they took him to Babylon. This is at Riblah. This is way before he gets taken to Babylon. Kind of an interesting fulfillment. And sometimes, you know, you read those prophecies and you think, well, it's going to be okay. No, it's not okay for you, Zedekiah. So Zedekiah's taken off, right? And he's taken away. And we got to get a little bit more detail of what the Babylonians did during that time period. Listen, and then it says, and, verse 8, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. Now, some people say Nebuzaradan, after that where it says the captain of the guard, simply was a way in the Hebrew, it bottom line says the slaughterer or the butcher. That was his job. Listen, the king went out. Now the bad guy shows up. You think Nebuchadnezzar's bad? He brought in this guy, and he's extra bad. He's coming in. Here was his job. You go into Jerusalem, and you make sure that Jerusalem will never be inhabited again. And you make sure that anybody that lived there would hate that place. So he's going to go in and he's going to clean house. That was his job. You go in and take care of that. Not a nice guy, right? Not a guy you would want. You meet him on the alley of the street. You cross the street. You get out of his way, right? And so listen, he came in, verse 9. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's houses and all the houses. We read this in Chronicles. And all the houses in Jerusalem. That is, all the houses of the great he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. So here's what they did. They destroyed all the dwelling places, and then they just began to destroy the wall and take the wall down. That was, you know, for us, we kind of don't think that way. But then, if you didn't have a wall around your city, you were history, right? You were very vulnerable. So they take out the wall, man. They take out everything. They just make it a flat place. And again, think about those of us who were just there, some of us have been there. Think about Jerusalem up on that hill kind of area. But now, man, they've taken all the protection away. Yeah, it's still up on a hill, but there's nothing protecting it. Nothing around it. And he just eliminates everything. This guy, and then, listen, he's still not done. Then, verse 11, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. So he's taken away. Now, when we get in Jeremiah, him and Jeremiah are going to talk, and he's going to ask Jeremiah if he wants to go. Jeremiah's going to say, no, I want to stay here for a while and stay with some who are staying, because we're going to read some people that stayed. And then that's when they haul Jeremiah off to Egypt. So, you know, Jeremiah was considered a traitor. But listen, all of that's going on, and he's taking them, and then verse 12, but the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. They don't want everything just to get completely desolate and back to the wild, so they leave some of the farmers there. Then verse 13, the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord. If you remember when we studied Exodus, some of you are going, dude, we studied Exodus? Remember in Exodus, and we looked, in the beginning of Kings when we did it, because Exodus had the tabernacle, right? Once they got to Kings, Solomon built the temple. Remember the two columns he put out in front of it? And they were brass columns and huge, high things, man. Everybody was digging those. It's like when you showed up to Jerusalem, you saw that, and you went, wow, God is good. Well, here's what Nebuzaradan does. We're going to take that because it's bronze. We're just going to, you know, start destroying and start dismantling everything. So they take those and listen, and then it says, so the bronze pillars in verse 13 that were in the house of the Lord, the carts, they had carts, the bronze sea. Remember what the bronze sea was? It was a big sea they made that sat on the back of bulls that they would wash in and wash everything in. So he takes that, and he says, the bronze sea that was in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke into pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. So listen, they were big items, and they weren't going to take a whole big item. So they just took out chunks, right, and broke them down, because bronze is valuable. And if you remember in Kings when we were looking, when Solomon was doing that, they said they didn't even weigh the bronze. There was so much bronze. So it's got some value, right? Now, most of the gold's been taken, but there's still some. Look, if these guys get some gold too, it says in verse 14, it says, they also took away the pots and the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered. So they're taking everything they can. The fire pans, the basins, the things of solid gold, solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. So you kind of, listen, I get a picture of this. You got all of this junk, right? I guess it's not junk. But all of this stuff, clanging and stuff, and you put it all in your carts, you get it all going. Then you have this entourage of people that you have chained together, some of the chains going through their noses and stuff, and you got them all just lined up, and away, we're just going to march to Babylon. And you got this huge entourage. Listen, it's not just one or two people. It's hundreds, if not thousands, of people and all of this stuff. And you're going from Jerusalem. Check it out when you get home, man. Go on Google Maps. You're going from Jerusalem to Babylon, and you're going with this entourage. It had to be intense watching them take all of those people away. And I've mentioned it before. In Bisbee at the old high school, the old high school that's up in Old Bisbee, in their gymnasium, they used to have a, I don't know what you call it, not a mural, but a relief around the edge of the gym, around the top, that was a relief of the Babylonian deportation of all the people. It's kind of interesting if you can get into the gym to see if it's, I don't know if it's still there or not, but if you could get in there, that was all the way around the gym. Kind of crazy to put in high school, huh? But it's Bisbee, so. But it was before Bisbee was weird. It was when they were minors. But anyway, all of that, and just kind of get a picture of your mind of everything being carried away. Your king is blinded. He's gone. Now you're going away. Now, listen, now it probably wasn't such a good idea to reject all the things of God and to resist all the things of God. Oh, and for homework, because I'm not sure when we get done with Jeremiah, I'm not sure we're going to do Lamentations. We might, but in case we don't, for homework tonight, read Lamentations. That's not long, come on. Lamentations you can do. It's Jeremiah's broken heart over what he sees and how he's watching. So all of this is going on in front of Jeremiah. Here's what I'm thinking. We were singing some of those songs tonight, and I'm thinking, man, Jeremiah, his broken heart as he's watching that entire world collapse. Think about your world. Think about, you know, our world here in Sierra Vista. Awesome place, right? Here we are, man. We got our world. Think if it just started collapsing and everybody's being captured and people are being taken away. People are shackled in one of our songs, right? They're shackled. They're chained together. They pierce through their nose so they could put chains through there so they could just put them together so nobody escape. And they're just walking along and you know, most of them are naked. They're going out. So you got all of that going on. And then I hear all these clinging of these pots and all of this stuff. And you know, the Babylonian soldiers are all, they're stoked. They're happy. They got all this stuff. And then he goes back to the pillars again. So just kind of trying to get us all a mental picture. Then the two pillars, verse 16, one sea and the cart which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze and all these articles, they were beyond measure. And the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the capital that was of bronze, the height of the capital was 3 cubits. You can look that up and kind of measure that out on your own. And the network of pomegranates and all around the capital and were all bronze. And the second pillar was the same with the network. So he's just trying to describe of what they're taking away. So that's all the stuff. Oh, now here's some of the people, right? And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. And he also took out of the city an officer who was in charge of the men of war, 5 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these, brought them to King Babylon at Riblah, and the king of Babylon struck them, put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. Bummer, huh? You read all through Kings and Chronicles, and you're kind of like wanting to get there, and now they're gone. Why are they gone? Because they disobeyed God. Real simple. Here's the great news. They never quit being Israel. When they're in captivity, they're still Israel. They're still God's people. They're still His chosen people. They're going to stay together, right? But they don't get the land. You see, the covenant was based on the land, not on being God's people. God's people are God's people are God's people. But the land, you don't get the land. You don't do what I tell you, you can't stay in my land. And so now they're gone. I just read a thing on Fox News. Did you guys read that thing on Fox News where the kid was staying with his parents and he's like 40? And they evicted him. They had to go to the judge and evict their son out of the house. He goes, well, I need to live here. Anyway, so sorry. I'm just thinking that's what God's doing to Israel right now. He's evicting them, right? You didn't do what I asked you to do. And he didn't even need to go to a judge because he is the judge. Right? So kind of get out of my... I was seeing how many were awake and paying attention to what we were doing here. So now listen, get out of my land. Go. And they're gone. I mean, I read the end of verse 21 and I'm going, that's so sad. You kind of see smoke in the distance and away you go. Then, verse 22, here's a little bit of light. I always love it, man. When it gets like the darkest in the Bible, there's always that little bit of light. Then he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. So here's the deal. Jeremiah stayed. This guy and Jeremiah are tight. We're going to read about him in Jeremiah. They're tight, and his dad was a helper of Jeremiah. So they're kind of tight. Nebuchadnezzar made him governor. Oh, then some people aren't happy with that, right? And we got to go through some kind of difficult names here, but you guys can pronounce them, right? Now, when all the captain of the armies, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon made Gedaliah governor of Babylon, heard that he had made him governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and here they are, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, the son of Kareth, Saraya, the son of what's his name, and he was a Netophathite, and what's his name, and what's his name. So these guys show up, yeah, Pete and George and Sam. They come against him. I mean, we read these names and they're like, right? So listen, these guys. So bottom line, it's mainly Ishmael and his gang, right? And his posse. So they're coming in, they're going, we don't like you. We don't like you being over us. And I'm thinking, Gedaliah just needs to say, well, you know, you don't have to like it, but Nebuchadnezzar made me this. So listen, and Gedaliah took an oath before them and their men and said to them, do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Now listen, this is exactly what Jeremiah was telling them too. Hey, everybody take a chill pill. Listen, everything got destroyed, right? Your land is a wreck. So right now, let's all just back up a little bit. Let's regroup. Let's take a chill pill. And let's do what this king says and see how things work out. Because things are not going well for us right now, right? So let's just kind of, and I'm thinking, this is some good advice. This is a good guy. Well, they didn't like that, right? So they didn't like that. Verse 25, but it happened in the 17th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of, what's his name, of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him in Mizpah. So he comes and says, I don't like what you're doing. So he kills him. And then we'll read in Jeremiah, this guy then, Ishmael gets Jeremiah and says, I made the deal. I finished the deal that Zedekiah started with Egypt. You're going to Egypt. Come on. And they force Jeremiah to go to Egypt against his will, and they take him to Egypt. So that's what we'll get to. And all the people, verse 26, all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So there they go. They're off to Egypt. Now we're going to read 27 in a minute, but go back to, I want to go back to Chronicles for just a minute. We got to finish up Chronicles there, that last little bit. Now here's the thing. It's interesting in Chronicles. Chronicles now jumps ahead, goes way ahead 70 years, right? How many years were they there and they didn't keep the Sabbath? 490 divided by 7. 70. So here's the thing. They owed God 70 years. So God took them out. And if you know Daniel, here's what I love, and we'll read about it in Jeremiah when we get there too. Jeremiah figured it out. And Jeremiah wrote about it. Now here's the crazy thing. In Daniel, Daniel's in captivity reading Jeremiah's prophecy, and Daniel goes, woo, time's almost up, man. He said 70 years. And Daniel believed the Lord, right? So here's the decree. Now we're jumping all the way up to that. So Chronicles takes a huge leap. In verse 22, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout the kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given to me. And he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among all of, or who is among you of all his people. May the Lord God be with him and let him go up. So listen, man, he's making that decree, right? We'll read about it again when we get to Ezra. So I just want us to kind of get a little bit of light. Now, a little bit more light. Go back to Kings, because there's a surprise. I like surprises, huh? Like, it's like, oh man, what a downer. Everybody's gone. Gedaliah got killed. And now listen, a little bit's going on in Babylon. Strange things are happening in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, right? And then Daniel interprets the dream and they go through all that. And then eventually Nebuchadnezzar dies. And then in Daniel, they skip this one guy. And he's one of the sons of Nebuchadnezzar, who's not real well known. But look what he does. Here's an interesting thing. Now, it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin of Judah. Remember we read about him where he got taken away after 3 months? Told you to remember that. So since we read that, it's been 37 years. Long Bible study, huh? In the 37th year, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has died. This guy took over. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has another son that most of us know, the famous one, right? Belteshazzar, who's all in Daniel. But this guy took over. Now, some say this guy got put in prison by his dad. I don't know. I don't know all the history. There's just a bunch of different views on what's going on. I kind of think so. I kind of side with that because look what he does. Listen, he was king of Babylon, and then it says in the year that he began to reign, he released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. This guy releases. Why would he release that guy after 37 years? How did they even meet? How did they even know each other? How did he even know he was there? Something was going on, right? Kind of a little mystery thing. One of those Bible mystery things, but it's to teach us something. Jehoiachin's been cooling his jets in jail for 37 years. I think he's been doing a lot of thinking. And here's the cool thing. We were singing about shackles getting taken off. Evil, I don't know, it's kind of weird to call him evil Merodach and then he does these things. But listen what he does. And listen, he says, he released him from jail, verse 28. He spoke kindly to him and he gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Wow. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given to him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. This guy goes from shackles in prison to the table. You know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of salvation, isn't it? And grace. And God, listen, evil Merodach delivers this guy, and our God delivers us, takes those shackles off, takes those ugly clothes off, and dresses us up, and lets us come to his table. We should be doing communion right now, shouldn't we? Kind of the type thing. And listen, man, how great is that? I love this ending because it's, you know, like from verse 8 to here, it is really, really dark. And then, here comes the light. And there's something great going on. And isn't that the way our God is? In the midst of the hurt and the pain, man, he promises to meet us there. And he promises to be there. And the greatest promise of all is, man, he takes us out of that prison called sin and sets us free. And we are free indeed. And he gives us those nice garments. Hallelujah, huh? So I kind of like Jehoiachin. Although he's not a great guy, not a big part, but man, this little part, yes. All right, so next week you guys can start reading Jeremiah again. I'm going to jump back in there at chapter 22. But I just wanted to kind of get this done. We'll kind of go back and forth. We'll talk about some of these players still as we go through Jeremiah. But man, Kings, huh? All done with the kings. Israel's done. They're in captivity. They're going to sit there for a while. And then when we get done with Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we'll come back and we'll read about what happens with Ezra. So let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, just for the opportunity that we have tonight to just look at your word, God, and Lord, just to be challenged. And God, I thank you that in the midst of it, we can see that, Lord, when we choose to disobey you, when we choose to go our own way, that God, that's never a good choice, ever. And Lord, I pray that tonight for some of us sitting or standing here right now, that God, maybe we just need to do some repenting and just be honest before you and come clean before you and real before you. God, some of us need to make sure that we don't get kicked out of the land, so to speak, but that God, we get our hearts in a right place. And I thank you that your word promises if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And greater than that, you're also going to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And God, tonight, if anyone doesn't know you, work in their heart. Let them be like Jehoiachin and trade those prison clothes and those shackles for a seat at the table. God, and to come before you and be provided for by you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.